Because our goal right now is to join Jesus on mission, that's our theme as a church in the book of Acts, we're asking you to think about how you can join Jesus on mission, or are you right now? So in other words, is there someone that we can pray for that you're reaching out to share Christ with them, to invite them to church? In some way, you're trying to have an influence for Christ in someone's life. Now, if that person lives on the East Coast and you haven't seen them in 15 years, awesome, we'll pray for them. Better yet, is somebody right here in our own community that you know, that you rub shoulders with, how can we pray for you? How can we pray for your friend? How can we pray for your family member who needs to know Christ? We want to join with you on that mission. Are you involved in the ministry here at the church? Any ministry at all? You serve in children's ministry, or you serve in one of our teams, or you do something in the city? We'd like to know about that so we can pray for your ministry and your part in that. So we'll pray for that, but also if you have any other need that you'd like us to lift up to the Lord, we're going to pray. We take hours to do this, our elders and pastors. We just pray by name. We go through these cards. It's a pretty cool thing, and our hearts get touched with a sense of love for the body and to see what God is doing out there. So now you know, we'll collect those at the end of the service. The other announcement is that today, after service at 1 o'clock, we have our foster care awareness lunch. This month, we're putting an emphasis on foster care opportunities and foster care ministry. And so today is a lunch to that regard. Christopher will be sharing. He made up this little booklet that those who come will get. And I love what Christopher told me recently. He said, you know, I now live my life in two categories, what if and oh wow. And I thought, that's a great way to look at life. You know, what if? What if this could happen? And then later, you know, the Lord does it and you go, oh wow, how cool was that? Christopher writes, what if followers of Jesus responded in love? Imagine our community with a waiting list of safe and loving families, well-equipped to accommodate children in crisis. Envision a support structure that exists to help families on the verge of having their children enter state custody. If a child does enter foster care, imagine DHS staff having the luxury of choosing from qualified homes to find just the right match for each child or sibling. What if? You know? And oh, wow, when we respond to the Lord. There are over 3,000 children right now in foster care in the greater Portland area. That's a lot of precious lives. These are some of the most vulnerable individuals in our city. And it's kind of a no-brainer, you know, to be able to, through the love of Christ, do something about that. It's awesome. So we'd like to invite you. Some of you are signed up. Those who aren't, you can still come. The lunch is at 1, and yes, there is lunch, so there is food. There's plenty for you, and there's also childcare available. So make plans. Come on out after church, and it'll be a very cool thing. We're going to open up in a minute to the book of Acts in chapter 2, but before we do that, I want to just let you know that I was out of town last week. I had been taken away for two reasons. One, my sister got married on Friday night, and I was performing the ceremony. So there was that, and that was very cool. The other thing was I was participating in a Medical Teams International event in Southern California. And Jeff and Janie Penio, Jeff is the president of Medical Teams International, that's here in Tigard is where their office is. And he goes to our church, they attend our church, and he invited me to come and to have a small part in this weekend of presenting what they wanted to present and ministering to the people that were there. And it was an awesome weekend. I learned so much about Medical Teams International. It's another partnership that we have with them, and they do great work around the world to the most vulnerable people in the world who are in crisis. They are right now, they've been 10 years in Liberia, and right now they are integral in what's happening with the Ebola outbreak and in caring about that and instructing people about that over there. They're working in northern Iraq right now, where many of the people have had to flee because of ISIS and the atrocities that have happened. And so they have people there that are helping, and they're bringing in supplies. And they do amazing work around the world. So it was a privilege to be there to meet people who are doing amazing things. And in the process of that weekend, Janie reminded me of how they ended up at River West Church. And this is the way it went. A few years ago, their son Luke was up at Malibu Camp when we have our military family camp. It's not ours. It's put on by Malibu and the organization. But we supply the workers who go up there and staff it and just serve for the whole week up there. And their son Luke was there as one of the people serving, and our team was up there serving. And our team, our church community had such an impact on Luke that he got on the phone and he called mom and dad because he knew they were moving down here from Seattle for medical team's position. And he said, you got to find this church called River West. I don't know where it is, but you need to find that church because that church did an amazing thing. They're servants, they're loving, they're engaged. And so when Jeff and Janie came down, they said, we got to find River West. Well, lo and behold, they just moved, you know, just a few blocks away from here, and they attend our church. And so now we have a friendship, and they invited me to go out there, and that was very, very cool. But I want to say thank you, River West, for that. You know, thank you for that. Thank you, those who have gone up to serve at Malibu Camp, and there's been a lot. I want to thank you folks for your service. It's making a difference, and it's being noticed. So thank you, River West, for being the community of Christ on mission in a hurting world. And this is exactly what God showed me 24 years ago when I was driving across the interstate bridge in my blue Taurus wagon with rust coming through the hood. Driving along and praying about God's direction in life, and I heard the Lord speak. I know that a lot of you think that this is wacky, but that's okay. I heard the Lord speak to my heart. It was one of those like five times in life where it was almost like an audible voice, and the Lord said, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, and it can happen right here in Portland. And it was before we moved here. And we moved just a few months later, and I was driving across the bridge, and God said that, and I went, that is so cool. That's really cool. And then I thought, well, wait, maybe that means me. Maybe the Lord is saying, this is a calling. You need to come to Portland, and faith, hope, and love. And God was saying, build a community of faith, hope, and love that will have impact, and that can happen right here. And so when I hear things like that Malibu camp, I go, you know what? That was the word that God spoke to me on the bridge in my blue Taurus. How cool is that? It's a fulfillment of that. This is what I told our congregation, you know, 22 years ago when we met in the Garden Home Rec Center. And we had 30 people meeting in the gymnasium. And at the end of the service, I used to tell people, I want you to hold hands right now. And we're going to repeat these words together. And we would say, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And then I would tell people, I have a promise that I'm going to make to you. And the promise is, if you stick around long enough, you're going to see God do great things in through our church. That's a promise. And every week we used to say that, you know. And so now I feel like, wow, we're seeing some of that stuff happen. How great is that? It's a lesson that took me decades to actually truly learn. And this is the lesson. The mission of Christ in our world has more than one dimension to it. It has more than one dimension. And this is what I mean. Dimension number one of Christ's mission in our world is to seek and save the lost. Seek and save the lost. Dimension number one is about an individual heart and life before God. Dimension number one is about a personal experience of salvation, having your sins forgiven, and submitting your life to the Lordship of Christ. That's dimension number one. This is the thing that moved my heart so much recently in Jerusalem. As I stood there taking in all the history and thinking about the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and saying, Lord, what does it all mean? And I had this strange sense that the Lord was saying, this is what it means. I came to seek and save the lost. You can get caught up in all the details of history and all the archaeology and everything else, but at the end of the day, I came to seek and save the lost. And it was so precious to me because I said, that's me. Lord, you did this for me because you care about me. And this is the beauty and the power of the gospel of Christ, is that our God and Savior, He cares about each one, every individual. He leaves the 99, it says in the parable, and He goes after the one. He knows you by name. This is dimension one of the gospel of Christ. It is about you. He does know you. You can come to him with your sin and with your shame and with your brokenness and with your hopes and dreams, and the Lord will receive you. Okay, that's dimension number one. That's the mission of Jesus. But that's not the end of the matter. There is another dimension. Dimension two of Jesus' mission in our world is to build a compelling community of Christ followers in and for the world. So think about it. It took me a long time to actually learn this. There's another dimension to his mission. Dimension two, it is to build a compelling community of Christ followers in and for the world. And that's the rest of the story in Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bible, open to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at it. You'll notice Acts chapter 2 is kind of a long chapter. And Pastor Adam last week did a sermon in the bulk of chapter 2. Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches a message of salvation. He explains the gospel of Christ. And in response to that, 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. It's an amazing response. 3,000 people respond. Each one amazed. Each one getting baptized. Each individual. This is dimension number one. It's 3,000 individuals in Jesus. Every one of them struck in their heart, that's for me. That's for me. I've sinned. But God will forgive my sin through Jesus. He died for my sin. He rose again. That's for me. 3,000 individuals. And 3,000 individuals got baptized. They did it individually. They didn't have a group baptism, 3,000 people in a fire hose and just, I baptize you, you know, sprinkled. They didn't do that. Each one baptized. I learned in Jerusalem, there's a lot of water in Jerusalem, a lot of pools. I just see them out there, you know, just baptizing and baptizing. Everyone coming and confessing Christ as their own Lord and then being baptized. How cool is that? That's dimension number one. And last week, Pastor Adam talked about that. In dimension number two, Jesus takes these individuals and forms them into a compelling community. He's not done yet. He's still on mission. Dimension number two moves from me to us. That's the way it works. Let's read about it in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41 through 47. It's a short passage, but it's so full of wonderful truth. 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now that's a great picture. Who wouldn't want to be in that picture? You know, who wouldn't want to be a part of that? These people come to faith in Christ and all of a sudden they're drawn together in community. There's teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. There's mutual care one for another. And when people had needs, they found a way to meet those needs. And what a community is that? They were sacrificially meeting the needs of others. Amazing. How beautiful is that? They were meeting in large group in the temple grounds, and it says in their homes. So they were meeting in big groups, and they were going home, and they were just having meals together. They were praying, and prayers were being answered because they saw miracles taking place in their midst. And that's awesome. And evidently, the community was compelling to others because they had favor with the people around them, and then the Lord was adding day by day those who were being saved. Can you see in this chapter, in this passage, a sort of a progression? It goes from the individual, 3,000 individuals baptized, saved. It goes to the community. Those 3,000 individuals are now formed into a caring, loving, sacrificial, fellowshipping, worshiping, learning, growing community of Christ together. It goes from individual, it goes to community, and then it goes to the world. Because the world is watching. They have favor. People are going, wow, look at that. It's amazing. Look at these guys. How cool is that? And then people are being drawn into the community from the world around them. Day by day, people are getting saved. They're coming to faith in Jesus. And now the community has become a part of the missional strategy of Jesus. The strategy isn't just preach through a person. The strategy is show through a community. Preach through a person, show through a community. That's the missionary strategy of Jesus, and it works, and it's powerful. So this is what I want us to hear today. I want us to get this, is that we're joining Jesus on mission as a church. That's what we're doing in the book of Acts. We're joining Jesus on mission. And we're watching his mission in the book of Acts as it develops, and we're asking the question, well, how can we join that mission? Now, there's a lot of topics in the book of Acts, 28 chapters. We're only doing 14 total sermons. So we're picking and choosing and specifically looking at this angle of Jesus on mission. What does that look like? How do we join it? And here's what we've learned so far. We've learned that there's two dimensions. There's that preaching, personal salvation aspect, and we've learned that there's this community building a community of Christ, and they both go hand in hand. So here's what you'll find in the book of Acts. You'll see both of these. Many stories about individuals. The Ethiopian eunuch is a story where this guy is in a chariot and Philip comes and just shares Christ with him and he gets baptized. One individual. Cornelius, the Roman centurion in chapter 10, just one individual. And Peter comes to him and proclaims Christ to him and he comes to faith in Christ. So we see individual, individual, individual. And then as you read Acts, you'll see church, church, church. As God forms this community, it's part of his mission in the world. And so if we're going to join Jesus in mission, it needs to be part of our mission too. You know, I went away from the first service. This is what happens in the life of a pastor. I went away in the first service and I went, what was my action point? Like, what did I ask people to do in the first service? Maybe I should rethink that. And then I thought, you know what I want? I want people to care. I just want people to care. I want people to go out of here caring about the church, caring about the Christian community. Like, not just knowing stuff about it, but caring about it, because Jesus cares. That's the thing. We live in a world in which church has become a scare word, you know? It's like scary. People aren't so sure about the church. I've told you about this book by Dan Kimball. It's called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. You know, it kind of captured the spirit of an age. It's like, sure, people like Jesus, but not the church so much, you know? And it makes me want to write a book titled They Don't Like the Church, But Jesus Does, So Deal With It. I mean, wait a minute. They don't like the church. Oh, no. I guess we better quit. Because they don't like the church. People out there don't like the church. No, that's not right. Okay, Jesus likes the church. So if they like Jesus, then why don't they like what he likes? Jesus cares about the church. In fact, it's his mission. Just like the individual is his mission, the church is his mission to build this compelling community. So rather than dumping the church, maybe what we should do is ask the question, what kind of a church does Jesus want to build? That becomes a compelling community in our broken world instead of a community that causes people to run the other way. See, that's the thing. I want you to think with me for a minute about this scene in Acts chapter 2. Just go there with me in your mind for a minute. It tells us that they met on the temple grounds and in their homes. I think it's down in verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So I want you to picture them in the temple for a minute. And people say, oh, there's 3,000 people. How could they get in the temple? Well, you got to get the picture now. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem is a huge area. Actually, the Temple Mount was as big as 12 soccer fields. Just 12, you could lay out 12 soccer fields and get them onto the Temple Mount. Flat surface, paved, surrounded by a colonnade. And there's just, and in the center of that is the temple, which is big itself. But not everybody went into the temple structure. It's for the priests to go into. But everybody could go out in that open area, and that was called the temple grounds. So there's plenty of room for 3,000 people to gather. In fact, you get 3,000 people in one of the corners of the thing and have a meeting, and that's what they did. They went out there, and they met on the temple grounds. And as they're meeting in the temple ground, they're at ground zero of spirituality in Judaism. The temple at that time was the largest religious structure in the entire world. It's huge. It's massive. People came from all over the world because it was so famous. It was unbelievable. And so they're at ground zero of spirituality, of religion, of everything. And as they're there in the temple grounds, what they see are the massive stones of the walls, the colonnade of the temple itself. Even the disciples one day, they were coming from the Mount of Olives and they saw the temple. They said, look at those stones. Look at those massive stones. They're just impressed, you know. Jesus said, not one stone will remain standing upon another. He gave his Olivet discourse. But they're impressed with the stones. So here they are. They're in the temple and they're surrounded by all of this which says to them, this is the religion. This is spirituality. It's in this. But they're learning a new truth. And that is that the body of Christ is becoming the temple instead of that physical structure. Now, it took them a while to get it, you know. When we were in Jerusalem, we went on a tour. It's called the Western Wall Tunnel Tour. And it's the Western Wall of what was the first century Temple Mount. It's called a tunnel tour because, you know, 2,000 years ago, it wasn't underground. The part that you go to see the stones from the first century, they were above ground. But through 2,000 years of war and, you know, all this stuff and building and rebuilding, the ground level goes up on the wall. So to get to the first century stones, you have to go dig underground into this tunnel, and you go on this tour, and there you see massive stones. And they're impressive. They have these lights on them. And while we were there, we saw a guide with her group right over to our left and seemed like a really good guide. And so we went over to get a free tour. Have you ever done that? It's like, you know, we're in the back of this group. We kind of joined the group. And she's describing the stones and she's saying, look at these stones. And they're massive. I mean, like one stone would go from here and be about this high and it would go all the way to here at least. A massive stone, and another one just like it next. And you're thinking, how did they even get that thing here? How much work? And this guide is saying, look at that stone. How much work did it take to get that stone here? How much effort? It took 46 years to build that structure. We know it says it in the Bible. How much effort? She says, how proud these people must have been of this place. How much they loved these stones. To them, this is the center of the universe. This is amazing how they must have trusted in these stones, in this place, in this temple, and all of that's true. And there in a corner of the temple grounds is Peter and the apostles and a group of 3,000 people who just came to Christ, and they're learning a new lesson, and that is that they are going to become the dwelling place of God instead of that temple. They are now the dwelling place. They are living stones being built together. That's the lesson of the New Testament. Peter is teaching them. Maybe we can hear the words of Peter echoed on the grounds of the temple itself by reading 1 Peter chapter 2. Take a look at it if you have your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Perhaps Peter taught this lesson on the temple grounds to this new group. 2:4, 1 Peter, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Maybe the light bulb's coming on. Wait a minute, what are you saying? What are you saying? Apostle Paul, he also said something like it in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Get it? You're the stones now. You're living stones. And God is connecting people. And it could be in the temple courts, but it could also be in a home. And they ate their bread in their homes, and they broke bread together, and they had communion together in their homes, and they prayed for each other, and they experienced miracles together. Why? Because even in their living rooms, Jesus was present. The temple of God, the community of Christ, answered prayer, the love of Jesus, all of it. This dynamic community of people, because they're gathering together in the name of Jesus, and they are becoming the dwelling place of God. What a powerful lesson that is. This is the mission of Christ in our world. It's his mission right here. We're joining him on mission. When people go to Malibu and they serve as a team in community, and they're loving each other and loving the people around them and praying, that's the presence of Jesus Christ, and it's powerful, and it's seen. It's noted. Wow. This is part of how Christ works, and he validates the gospel. It took me a long time to actually get this in my life and ministry. Even though driving across the interstate bridge, God said, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. It can happen here. And I kind of knew it, but I kind of didn't know it. Now, here's how I can tell you that, and I for sure, it's real. I have a stack of sermons. These are my notes. They look like this. And I forgot them today. I had to call my wife. Bring my notes, please. She did. She appeared right before first service. That was nice. And I have these notes. And I'm a disorganized person. So what I do is I go home. I have like probably 2,000 of these. And I get home and I staple them together and I throw them in a pile. I just go, staple, just, oh, well, I throw them in this pile. So I have a pile like this of sermons, just like this. And they're not organized into any order, not by date, not by series, not by nothing. And so occasionally I go through them, and I just go, hey, let's see what we did. And I start, you know, going through them, and they have dates on them, on them. They're not organized, but, and I'm going through, and I'm reading. And the most recent time I was going through these, I'm looking and I'm realizing something changed. And it was about 10 years ago. Something changed. And all of a sudden, there was a different emphasis that was coming out. And what the emphasis was, it was the realization that Jesus has a second dimension to his mission, and that is to build a community of Christ for the world. And I began talking about it, and I began seeing that more clearly and sharing it with the congregation. About 10 years ago, Jonathan Alexander was a pastor on staff with us. He's now in Seattle pastoring a church up there. And Jonathan was a pretty intense guy. And Jonathan and I were talking one day, and he's saying, we have to define what a follower of Christ looks like. We have to define a fully formed follower of Christ. And because that was sort of the thing back 10 years ago. It was like, define a fully formed follower of Christ. And then your job as the pastor is to stamp them out, production line. Fully formed, we know the end product, we know the steps, spit them out the other end, and my job is to make you a fully formed follower of Christ, and then jettison you out into the world to go do your thing. Okay, that was kind of the view of what our role was. And we were there going, what is a fully formed follower of Christ? And all of a sudden I'm thinking, but what if that's not right? Like heresy. I'm like, what if we're not supposed to do that? What? I said, what if we did this instead, Jonathan? What if we defined what a fully formed community of Christ is supposed to look like and assumed that out of a fully formed community would come fully formed Christians? So like, why don't we do that instead? So we went, oh. And we started praying about that and thinking about that and saying, what would that look like? And that was the time when we changed the mission statement of our church. We literally changed the mission statement to what it is now. The mission of our church is to build a community of Christ for the world. That's our mission. And that was when we changed our mission statement. Because we said, you know what we're going to do? That's what we're going to try to do here. Okay, that's the mission of Christ. And we started working on that, and I saw the results of it. I see it in my sermons when I go through the pile occasionally, and that's pretty cool. So how do we do it? How do we join Jesus in this second dimension of this mission? Well, this is my second point of my sermon today. Do you know what the first point was? The first point? It was hidden. It was hidden in there. The first point of the sermon was that Jesus has two dimensions. And dimension two is to build a fully formed community of Christ. That's the first point of the sermon for those of you. Some people get mad. I didn't hear your first point. You told me the second one. So now you know. Here's the second point. The second point of the sermon is to actually build something meaningful in this world, you've got to stay at your task. You got to work at it. Okay? You have to work at it to build something meaningful. Look at Acts 2, verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They devoted themselves to it. You know what that means? It means they worked at it. They worked at it. Here's the definition of that Greek word when it says they devoted themselves. To dedicate, to commit, to be tenacious or persistent. That's what that word means. And that's what they did. They did all of that. Here's another definition I saw. To persist obstinately in something. That's, I like the word obstinate because they don't use it that much. So, but it's a good solid word, don't you think? Obstinate. Does it come from obsidian, which is a type of rock? I don't know. These are the way my mind thinks. It's like you're just obstinately persisting in something. And that's what they did. They stayed at it. They were committed to it. They did it day by day. How many days? A lot. The book of Acts covers over 30 years of time. We just read it through. We go, that all happened in like a week. No, 30 years. These people dedicated themselves to it. How do you take 3,000 individuals and mold them into a compelling community? You work at it. You got to work at it. That's what they did. This same word is used in verse 46, where it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Day by day, attending the temple together. Now, the same word of being dedicated, committed, obstinate, persistent is in that verse, but our English Standard Translation doesn't translate the word for some reason. And it's too bad that they left it out because it always means dedicated and constant and committed. Always means that. And they just translated it, well, they attended. They kept attending. But you know, there's some other translations that actually, the one I like, it says they continued steadfastly with one mind attending the temple. That's a little bit, there's more words there, but it kind of captures it. They were steadfast, one mind. They're going, we're staying at this. In the temple and in our homes, we're doing this, right? They were engaged. And so now I realize in my wisdom that has been granted to me after all these years that back at the Garden Home Rec Center, I probably shouldn't have said what I said. Because here's what I promised people. I said, if you stick around long enough, then we're going to see amazing things happen in our church. But how weak is that? Think about how weak this is. If you stick around, what is that? Stick around. Stick around. Oh, if you just stick around, if you just like hang out, you know, just come and sit in the background, just kind of stick around, and you'll see amazing things, because we're like, yeah, let's see what you got, Pastor. I'm just going to stick around and see what you do, right? That's not good enough. So now I would change that. I have a promise for you. I can make this promise, and I believe it with all my heart. It's not if you stick around, but if we stay at the task. If we're committed, if we're dedicated to joining Jesus in this mission of not just reaching individuals, but building a Christ-centered community, if we just are obstinately persistent about it, which sounds like a tiny bit more effort than sticking around, then, yeah, we're going to see great things. And you know what? We've seen a lot of great things already. Pastor Eric is leading the charge for us. We're starting a Sunday night service tonight at 5:30. By the way, the message will be from the same passage as in the morning. You can come and you can hear the same teaching. There will be sometimes different rotating pastors teaching, but it'll be the same content. And there's going to be a meal involved. There's like great food and communion and worship and prayer. It's going to be a great thing. Here's what happened. Our church was growing, and so we're like, we have to start another service. Children's ministry is overflowing. We've got to do something. And, well, I guess we need a third service, so when's it going to be? So we started debating about it. It's always hard to sort of find the right time. And Pastor Eric came, and he said, I want to do a Sunday night service. And I said, well, Sunday night can be hard. You know, it's kind of a difficult time slot, and I don't know, it's kind of hard to do a Sunday night service. And he said, I think I'm supposed to start a Sunday night service. And I said, whatever. Basically. Great. Good for you. He came about a month later. He said, I want to start a Sunday night service. And he said, I'm your guy. He said, I'm going to be dedicated to it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get teams together. We're going to have, and he had this grand vision, and he said, I'm totally dedicated to doing this. And I went, I like it. Because, you know why? Because I like your dedication. I like your commitment. I like your vision, and I like your drive, and you're all in. And you're going to build a team. You're going to build a little community, and that's going to happen on Sunday nights. And I went, I like it. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to leave on sabbatical. And when I get back, let me know what you've come up with. So that's what I did. I came back, and it was like he had all this stuff. He had teams and everything. It was amazing. I said, how great is that? So even this morning at 9 and at 11, I've looked around the room, and I see empty chairs. So we're a little bit down on our attendance. And at first, I freaked out. I'm like, oh, what's happening? Our church is shrinking. And I have this intuitive feel for things. And I'm like, something's wrong. And then I realized, oh, well, we have the Father-Son camp and 5:30 service. I bet you that there's people that aren't here. Like, see how the weird empty chairs? It's a weird feeling to me. And it's like I'm thinking individual who is coming on Sunday night at 5:30, which is cool, too, because what do we have? More room. And what do? We go out and invite our friends, and we bring them in to be a part of the Christian community, see, and to hear the Word of God. So it's a win-win. That's what's happening. We have this. It takes dedication. It takes work. Steve and Michelle Woolley were a part of our church for many years. I visited them in England. They live in England now. And when I was with Steve, I wanted to tell Steve something. He was an elder in our church for several years, and he's a very dedicated guy. And I just had this moment where I had to tell him. I had to thank him. And so we're driving on the wrong side of the street in England. And Steve's driving, and the car is all cattywampus. Everything's wrong about this. And he's not doing a very good job. And I'm thinking, we're going to die any minute, so I better tell him right now. I said, Steve, I need to tell you that if it weren't for you, I don't believe that River West Church would be here if it weren't for you. And I honestly mean that. If it weren't for you and some people like you, Steve Woolley, who got up at like 6 in the morning every Friday and drove to the office to pray with me and just to pray and just to encourage me together, who would get up early and come and work with Julie Messenger on the church finances and things like that. They opened their home, you know, to have people in, hospitality, all these beautiful things. And if it weren't for that and other people like that, you know, it was a weird moment. I was getting choked up, you know, and Steve didn't know what to do. It was an awkward moment between men. And we were like, and then cars were coming the wrong way. And we said, okay, all right, we're done. We're past that. But I told him, you know, I want him to know. And I said, Steve, you'll see in heaven the fruit. Because the momentum and the church is growing and there's more ministry happening in the city and around the world. And that's the fruit of the body of Christ. And thank you for that commitment. There's others sitting in this room right now who have that kind of commitment. And I'm telling you, it's the mission of Christ. And when you do that, you're joining Jesus on mission in a broken world. So thank you for that. Now, if you're old at the church and you're doing that, I say thank you. If you're new to the church and you just got here yesterday, now you know what we're doing, right? Now you know kind of what our program is, and what we're looking for is for people to engage in the building of the community of Christ. And if you're old at the church but you're not doing that and you've never done it, then I would say, what's up? You know, what's up? There's got to be more than just coming and sitting on Sunday morning listening to Pastor Guy or Pastor Adam. It's got to be more. And so what's my action point today? My action point is I want you to care. I want you to care about the church like Jesus cares about the church. That's what we need to do. What are the qualities that Jesus is building into a community of faith? We find them in the passage, and we'll end just by looking at some of these qualities. In Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. There's five qualities. There they are: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. But there's five qualities, and I only listed four, because the fifth is at the end of the chapter when it says the Lord was adding daily those who are being saved, because the fifth quality is outreach. The fifth quality is impact in the world around us. You take teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, and you say, that's awesome, and all of it is sort of about us, and it's building a community of faith. But you say, what's the purpose of that? Well, it's a community of Christ for the world, and the world is watching. It's for the world. And the Lord is adding into that community because it's a part of His strategy, is people to look at a compelling community and want to be around it, want to be in it. These are the qualities that Jesus is on mission building, and that's what we do at a church. Now you know what our playbook is at River West Church. This is the playbook. This is what we're trying to do, okay? And so they continued in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. And so a church community that is becoming the kind of community that Christ wants is a church community that is learning together. That's why we open our Bibles. That's why we study the Word. That's why we have a gospel class, the mission class, exploring Christianity, understanding the Old Testament, all these different classes, home groups, the river for women on Tuesday. It's the Word, the Word, the Word, because we must grow in our understanding of the Christian faith to be a community. Now, community means common, community. You share something in common with people. A community of people is a community or a group that has a shared understanding of the world. They have a shared understanding in a Christian community of the Christian faith. And they share those things in common. They have a shared language of faith. So we're learning things. It doesn't do any good to go to a Christian church and then reduce all of Christian theology to like a one-line principle, like do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's true, but is it enough? Well, just love God with all your heart and love people, and that's it. That's the Christian faith. It's true, but is it enough? And you know my favorite illustration about the guy in the airplane, the astronomer and the theologian? And the astronomer says to the theologian, well, what do you do? And the guy says, I'm a theologian. And the astronomer says, well, I believe that all of Christian theology can be summed up in the words of Jesus, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the theologian said, really? Well, what do you do? And the guy said, I'm an astronomer. And the theologian said, well, I believe that all the great learning of physics can be summed up in twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. It's like, no, it doesn't work that way. There's actually more to it than that, you know. Let's go deeper in our understanding, and that's what we're trying to do. Now, the apostles' teaching that they were being taught, we know what that is. How do we know? Because we have the New Testament. The apostles wrote the New Testament. So we have the letters, And we have the Gospels, and we know what they taught, and we need to learn it, grow deeper. They continued in the apostles' teaching. They continued in the fellowship, koinonia. You may have heard that word, koinonia, fellowship together. The word means to be partners, to be partners. It means to do something together with someone, partners. There's a verse in the New Testament that talks about Peter's partners were in the boat, and it's the word koinonia. They were his partners in business. They're in the boat. You know, I love that. Fellowship means get in the boat together, you know? Get together. Do life together. Koinonia is the one another verses of the New Testament. Love one another. Forgive one another. Receive one another. Care for one another. Exhort one another. Those are the koinonia verses where we do that together. It's a sharing of life together, and it's powerful. And they continued, you know, they worked at it. You got to work at that because sometimes it's just hard to do that. You know, you say, I tried to get in a small group, but I got the weirdest group in the world, and so I quit and never went back. Well, you know, it's just try a different group. I don't know. You know, let's keep at this. Let's keep working. Let's see how we can share life. Koinonia. It says in 1 Peter, it says to show hospitality one to another. Be hospitable. They met in the temple. They met in homes. I envision them in the temple, 3,000 of them in the corner, and Peter preaching, and people getting healed, and great things happening, and everything. And then the meeting's over, and they turn to each other and say, do you want to come to my house? Would you like to come over for a cup of coffee or whatever in the world they had in those days? Would you like to come over? Let's hang out. Let's talk. Let's get to know each other. Let's pray. Some of us are always waiting for a church program, you know? Well, if I had a program, I could do that. But don't wait for a program. Just do it. Say, I care about that. Jesus cares about it. He's on a mission. I'm going to make connections in the body of Christ. I'm going to see, does someone have a need? I'm going to meet that need. I don't have to call the church office. Pastor, or somebody in the church has a need. Well, awesome. What are you going to do about that? You know, what's your group going to do about that? See, we don't need programs. What we need is the Holy Spirit to lead people. They were selling their stuff. They're selling their homes. Now, we know that it wasn't like a mandatory, join this church, sell your home. That's not the way it was. Because later in chapter 12, they were meeting in John Mark's mother's home. So what that tells us is it was Spirit-led. Spirit-led. What if the Spirit tells you to share something that you have? Share. What if the Spirit tells you to give something? The Holy Spirit one time told me to give away. I had this guitar amp and sweet speaker. I'm talking nice. And I didn't use it that much. And the Holy Spirit said, give it. You just need to give it to this guy who could actually use it. I'm like, really? Can't mean that. Yeah. Give it. What if the Holy Spirit were to lead us? See, that's the kind of community that's just alive. It's powerful. The Lord's doing good things. The breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, in the New Testament, the breaking of bread can mean two things. It can mean communion, where the broken bread symbolizes the body of Christ, and it can mean just hanging out, having a meal. And most likely in the early church, they did both all the time. They did both. You know, Sunday night is interesting because on Sunday nights, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be breaking bread in a meal. We're going to be having communion, and that's cool. And then there were the prayers, just praying for one another, praying. These are simple things, right? This isn't, you know, alert, some strange new doctrine. This is just simple things. The difference is when people are dedicated to doing them and they work at it tenaciously, a community forms that's compelling. And that's what we're shooting for at our church. And I want you to care about that. I want you to think about that. I want you to be a part of that in our community. What's the action point? I don't know. You ask the Lord. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What should I do? How can I respond to this? How can I be on mission with Jesus? See, that's the thing. We're going to say a prayer in just a minute. The worship team is going to come up here. And as they do, I want you to get out that prayer card or get it from your neighbor. Or the ushers may have some extras that we can hand to people. And they might even have some pens if you don't have a pen. Eric is going to lead us, and as he does, he'll give us a moment during some instrumental music to fill those out, and then we're going to pray for you. There's fish bowls by the doors on the inside here. As you go out each door, you can put them in the fish bowls and know that you will be prayed for individually by our church leadership. And so there's that. Let's pray right now. Lord, it's beautiful and humbling to be a part of something bigger than ourselves and to be a part of something that is meaningful. And we do believe in the meaning of the gospel. We do believe in what you have done, what you did in history, and the difference it makes in our lives, in our world. We thank you for the gift of salvation, Lord, that you come to each of us with that gift and that offer. We pray, Lord, that each of us would respond in faith in Christ, shown through baptism, Lord. And I pray that will happen in our church. But then, Lord, we also pray that we'll understand your heart, your mission, what it means to become a community of faith that is compelling because of our love and our faith in Christ and our service to each other in the world. Lord, please build that kind of community right here. Help us, Lord, not only to stick around, but to actually work at it. We love you, Lord. We're excited to see what can happen in the future and what will happen. And bless now, Lord, even as we worship and as we fill out these cards, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.